read Galatians 5 this morning. It'll be on the screen, but I have to read it out of my Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through to 25. I've been talking the last 2 weeks about self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's probably the one that I personally struggle most with. Some of you, I think, struggle with it too. I'm not saying I judge you, but I'm saying I'm sure you do, because that seems to be an area that many of us struggle in, is self-control. I would urge you, if you haven't heard the first two messages, I really urge you to get it. I'm not saying, aren't they great messages? I'm saying I believe these are key messages. I believe what God has shown me about self-control, every believer needs to know. And even if you don't think you need it, you'll find someone who will. And if you don't listen to these messages and get out of them what it is that you can, to then use that when others come to you with need, I believe you're going to miss something. I think it's a pivotal thing. God speaks to me. I don't know how other preachers work. I don't know how other pastors work. But God speaks to me about stuff, and he deals with it with me first and then says, right, now teach it. Now teach it. And that, I don't say that every message is like that, but it just seems that God takes me through a process of, and he puts his finger on something and I go, I can't preach that, God, because I've got that problem. He goes, that's why I'm touching it. It has to be dealt with. It's got to be fixed. And then you can teach others. I don't believe that we have a right to stand here and speak from God's word if we're not living it. It's all well and good to speak from God's word, but if you haven't lived it, you don't understand it. It's not going to come from your heart, it's going to come from your head. And we know that God wants everything to come from our spirits and out of our hearts. So let's read Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Interesting that we've been doing a series before about loving your neighbor, and suddenly we're talking about fruit of the Spirit, and it's all kind of all together. You know, I didn't really get that link. Maybe you knew that already, but it's like, yeah. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, there's the answer straight away. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That makes it pretty wide, doesn't it? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's quite evident to me that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control are not aspects of human nature in its purest form. Our love is never perfect. Our joy certainly isn't. Our peace, our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness, our gentleness and self-control are never perfect. They are all failing. No matter how much effort we put into those things, it never goes to the perfection God wants. That's because these are aspects of the Spirit nature. It's why they're called fruit of the Spirit. These are aspects of God's nature. And we are made in God's image. What has happened is we have distorted the image of God by being out of communion with, good communion with, the Holy Spirit. And these characteristics are perfected by God's Spirit living in us. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in you. Yeah, there's the power. That's really important. Yeah, there's the miracles. That's really important. But I would say that the fruit of the Spirit is much more important, because it says here very clearly that against this there is no law. If you develop the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't matter how powerful you are, doesn't matter whether you speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, these things are key and pivotal. And we can't acquire them through self-help. No matter how much I try to help myself to do the right thing, I don't do it. I don't get it. And the reason is because it's a fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the believer. I believe that for many years I've been trying to control things in my own strength. Not intentionally, but going, this, the fruit of the believer is this. It's not. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It can only come from the Spirit. And the more of the Spirit you have, the more you keep in step with the Spirit, the more perfected these fruit become in your life. Don't try to love more. Try to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit. Don't try to have more joy. Try to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit. Don't try to have more peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Get more in tune with the Holy Spirit. They come out of that. We're trying too hard. You don't need to try. You just need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the rest comes from it. You go, well, I've got a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But is it good? Is it great? Is it perfect? If it's not, then we're going to keep failing in these areas. And to me, I find it's more about letting go than striving. I've strived for self-control for so long. I've strived for patience for so long. And it's failed me. It's more about letting go. It's about responding to the Spirit. I keep shutting him out. Michael, what are you saying? But let me get this out. It's about what we think and then what we do with those thoughts. Practically speaking, self-control is the ability to say no to ourselves and yes to what should be done as defined by God. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, and it's hard for us to get our heads around, but you need to lose control to get self-control. The more control you give over to the Holy Spirit, the more self-control you get. So it's not about us helping ourselves. It's about having the Holy Spirit speaking to us and us responding to that. And it goes against human reasoning to say that in order to get self-control, you have to give it up. It goes against everything that we understand to say that in order to live, we have to die. But that's how it works. Those who have crucified the flesh. The only self-control we actually need to exert is the control of our response to God's Word and Spirit. That's the only control. You don't have to try and control your emotions. You don't have to try and control those fruit of the Spirit. You just control how you respond. Holy Spirit says this. God's Word says this. This is how I'm to respond. And just do it. Now, it sounds simple, and it is, but it doesn't mean it's easy. And it comes with nurture. It comes with knowing. We all know that, you know, when we first meet somebody, you don't know a whole lot about them. And you don't relate to them the way that you should. But the more time you spend with them, the easier it is to relate to one another. Whether that be a friend, whether it be a partner, whether it be wife, whatever it is, whether it be a business partner, it happens. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. If you only listen to the Holy Spirit when you're in trouble, you don't have a relationship with him. If you only listen to the Holy Spirit when you've really got yourself in a big mess, you don't have a relationship with him. You just know him. There's a difference between knowing and having a relationship. I think James even expressed that this morning about Jesus being relational. The only self-control we actually need is to exert the control of our response to God's Word and God's Spirit. And let's be honest, we do stuff we know we shouldn't. It's not that we don't know, it's just that we allow the desires of our humanity to override the desires of God. And we're all guilty of that. But as we allow His Spirit to do its work, our human nature begins to lose control so that suddenly we have self-control. It's strange, isn't it, how that works? And that gets expressed by people suddenly seeing changes, or you at least seeing changes in your own life. Wow, I didn't realize I could respond like that. And as I've said, I've been working really hard on some of those things about what goes in my body and what comes out of my mouth. I've been working really hard on those things this last month. In Romans chapter 6, if we could look at that. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Who here is a slave to sin? We all are. Seriously. But we should no longer be, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We're set free from the penalty. We understand that. We understand that we're not judged it because we bring our sins to Jesus and we get forgiven. But we seem to be slaves to some of the things that affect us. We keep going over and over stuff that we shouldn't keep going over and over. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a key scripture I've been using lately, but I'll read it again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things I mentioned last week that are obvious in this passage of Scripture. Number one is that God provides. Our problem isn't that we've got away, or we haven't got away. Our problem has nothing to do with we haven't got away. God's provision. We've got his power. We've got his promises. We've got his word. He has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and it says in this scripture that we have everything we need for a godly life. Everything has been given by God. He has fulfilled his part. Our part is to access that by making every effort through the work and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's where we fall down. We make some effort. In some areas, we probably make every effort, but there are some areas we just don't make any effort. It's just too hard. But the whole idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ is to take on his nature and to identify with him. Now, we're all on different parts of the journey. We're all at different stages of our discipleship. None is further ahead than another, because in some areas we are and we aren't. And we all struggle with the fruit of the Spirit. But we all struggle with different fruit sometimes. Not everyone has got a problem right now with self-control. Maybe your major problem is perseverance. Maybe your major problem is love. Maybe you lack joy. We all at some time or another are lacking in one or other of the fruit. But I would argue that self-control is quite pivotal to many of those. How you control yourself under the influence of the Holy Spirit by losing control to get self-control determines how well you're going to succeed with that. And we're pretty good at criticizing others for their failings. Christians are great at that. Oh, you know, I'd never do that. You're so-and-so, I'd never do that. Whilst failing ourselves in other areas. Oh, do you hear so-and-so? I'd never do that. But you're doing something else that you shouldn't be doing. God wants us to have all nine fruit of the Spirit operating. And there's not a scale of good, better, best. He wants all of them. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so because I've got love, joy, and peace down pat. Really? Any sin is about missing God's standard. All fall short of the glory of God. I'd never thought of it until now, but there's the sin of not displaying God's fruit. How we handle stuff is the sin of not displaying God's fruit. We see sin as things we do. But often, sin is who we are before God. And there's the whole thing about planks and specks in eyes. I don't understand. I've never seen a bloke with a plank in his eye, but I understand what the concept is. So the title of my message today is this. That was a good introduction, wasn't it? I hate wearing glasses. Character under construction. Who's complete yet? We're all under construction. Not one of us in the room can say we're better than anybody else. Because although you may not do that, you're going to do that. And they may not do that, but they're going to do that. Character under construction. So I want to, which US president said the following? With all the power that a president has, the most important thing to bear in mind is this. You must not give power to a man unless above everything else he has character. Character is the most important qualification the President of the United States can have. Do you know who said that? Richard Nixon, just before the Watergate scandal. What about this? Undeniably, character does count for our nation, and this week we celebrate the importance of character in our individual lives. Core ethical values of trustworthiness, fairness, responsibility, caring, respect, and citizenship form the foundation of our democracy, our economy, and our society. This speech was given in National Character Week by Bill Clinton 2 months before the Monica Lewinsky scandal broke. And I highlight these two, not because these two men were essentially worse than any other president has ever been, but because they succumbed to something more serious, lapses in character born out of a lack of self-control. So let's define character. Character is not your reputation. It's got nothing to do with success or talent or fame or who people even think you are. It's the strength of our moral fiber under the surface away from public view. It's that hackneyed phrase, I know, but it's who we are when no one's looking. That's what character is. We look at each other and we think we're doing well. I'm not doing any better than you guys are in some areas of my life. I'm as much a sinner as you are, and I have problems with certain areas of my life that, by the grace of God, I'm dealing with. But I'm still a character under construction. There was a poll done of the worst qualities in politicians. Now, I'm not a fan of polls because they don't ask everybody. And if it's one of those online polls and you get on it, it's usually only the whingers that get on and vote anyway. Like the people who kind of got middle of the road, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to vote, I don't care. So you only get kind of one subjective view. So I'm not a fan of polls, but have a listen to this poll. It was taken of the worst qualities in politicians. There's about 36 things listed, but I'll give you the first six. The worst qualities in politicians. I wouldn't be a politician for quids. I'm telling you, got a rotten job. Number one, corruption. Number two, dishonesty. Number three, unethical. Number four, hypocrisy. Number five, greed. Number six, lack of convictions. Can I tell you? Politicians are not alone. Politicians are not alone. Varying degrees, we all suffer from these things at one time or another. I think we should be praying for our politicians instead of criticizing them all the time. I'm pretty good at criticizing them. I need to pray more. Isn't it funny? When you don't pray, you say more wrong things. You notice that? We're not praying for a situation, you speak into it incorrectly. If I was praying for politicians, I'd be speaking into it more correctly. I'll be going, you know, well, that's not a good thing that he's done, but we need to pray for him. Because if we have good leaders, we've got a good nation. I think we actually are held responsible for those kind of things. Our politicians might lack self-control because they're human and because they don't know the Holy Spirit and they don't know God and they don't know how to give up control to get control of self-control, if that makes any sense. That confuses me. But maybe we just need to do that. Maybe they'll get some godly wisdom. I remember a man called Nebuchadnezzar got some godly wisdom because he was being prayed for. Character is doing the right thing even when the wrong thing is legal or acceptable to the rest of the world. Character is enduring short-term difficulty because it yields a long-term gain or reward. And I think, I don't know whether our world's any worse than it's been before. In some ways it's better than it's been, in some ways it's worse than it's been. So I can't speak for other eras, but good character seems to be one of the world's most pressing needs. And it all stems from people having a lack of self-control. It's at the root of failed marriages. Lack of self-control is at the root of failed marriages. It's at the root of relationship breakdowns between friends, between families, between church members. It's at the root of corruption. It's at the root of environmental and social vandalism. It's at the root of domestic violence. It's at the root of distorted sexuality. It's at the root of the coward punch. It's at the root of road rage. It's at the root of addictions. The list goes on. The list goes on. Lack of self-control is really the root cause of all these things. And you know what the problem is? It spawned a whole generation that has lost faith in and mistrusts all forms of institution, whether it be government, whether it be church, whether it be even family, whether it even be business. We don't trust businesses anymore like we used to. And then what happens is, because they've lost trust in what they see as institutions, they become anarchists and add to the problem. The thing is that we need to be so conscious of how we live. If the government's going to let them down, the church shouldn't. Our world is crying out for strength of character. Now, obviously, no matter how wonderful your character is, no wonder how good you are, it's never going to be enough to get salvation. Salvation only comes by grace, and it's a free gift. But what it will do, it will earn God's pleasure. It will earn God's favor. It will give God glory as you grow. And that is the ultimate aim of it. It's not to go, well, you know, the most righteous person in our church is, no. They've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. They've got it all wrapped up. That's not what it's about, bringing glory to God. That's the ultimate aim. And the more Christ-like we become, the more the world becomes a better place. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, do you want to be more Christ-like or more Mike-like? You want to be more Christ-like. You don't want to be like me. And last week I talked about Israel, and I talked about Samson and the problems they brought on themselves from a lack of self-control. Have a listen to the message. It may speak to you. And we saw the results of some of those people that exercised good self-control and those people that exercised bad self-control. And I related these stories for one reason alone, and that is to renew in us a desire to think about self-control and the results of a lack of it. We saw good results when there was great self-control in a man like Joseph. Great results in the end. Difficult journey, but great results in the end. Like I said, sometimes it's a short-term pain for a long-term gain. Long-term good from short-term bad. But then we looked at men like Samson who just messed up. Why? Because he had no control of himself. He lacked control again and again and again. And I know that all of us want to have better self-control. But sometimes we find ourselves saying, it's too hard, I can't do it. I've tried. I don't know how many times Chris has nagged me. Oh, in the car. About my lack of self-control. What I do is I verbalize what I see. I don't get into road rage or anything, but I start to verbalize, look at this idiot. And then I start raving about it and getting myself all worked up, and then she gets all upset. You're scaring me. Why? I'm not going to hit you. I've never hit you. But she gets all, and then she tells me off. And I don't know how many years that's been going on. In the back of my mind, it's like, I wish I was a policeman. Didn't put their indicators on, they're in trouble. Wish I was a policeman. In the back of my mind, I'm trying to be judge and jury. And I shared a couple of weeks ago that statement that Churchill made, you know, if you'll never get to your destination if you keep stopping to throw stones at barking dogs. It's not my barking dog. If they're going to drive like an idiot up the road, that's their problem. I'm just going to keep back and keep away from them. I think that's the wise thing, isn't it? All of us want better self-control. But we think it's too hard, whether it's our passions, our sexuality, our tongue, our body, our desires, our hungers rule us. So how do I start to make change? Number one, you need to change your mindset. It's time to accept the idea that your mind was designed to rule your body, not the other way around. Your mind was designed to rule your desires. Clearly under the influence of the Spirit. We'll talk about that later though. And some of us need to reject the idea that we're just higher animals, that we believe this lie of evolution, that we're this higher creature, and that giving in to our desires, therefore we can't help it because it's natural. We are a special creation made in the image of God, and we need to express that image. In Gethsemane, Jesus experienced a lack of self-control in his disciples. He asked them to sit with him and pray, and they all fall asleep. And this is when he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And there's a part of us that wants our bodies to do the right thing, to do the healthy thing, to do the wise thing, to do the godly thing. But sometimes our bodies don't want to cooperate. What's in charge? If we allow our desires to be in charge, we're going to be all over the place. And that's what we see in this dark world we're living in. But rather than use that as an excuse, oh, you know, just I can't help it. I keep getting all this, you know, I tried hard, but I just can't. Instead of making excuses, Jesus wants us to not only acknowledge we have a problem, not only acknowledge there's a struggle, but do something about it. I could acknowledge that I was getting upset on the road. I can acknowledge that I was, they can't hear you. I can hear you, she'd say. Why are you saying it? Because it makes me feel better. But do something about it. And I've done something about it. The only thing I got upset with last night was the kangaroo tried to jump in front of my car on the way home. Because they're stupid. They taste good, but they're stupid. St. Francis of Assisi had a saying. He called his body Brother Ass. Careful how I say that. He called his body Brother Ass, meaning my body is a pack animal given to me as a gift and designed to work for me. The donkey doesn't control the work. The mind of the man controls the donkey. But something is seriously wrong when we allow our bodies to call all the shots. We have a desire and we give in. I'm tired, so we just give up. I'm hungry, so we just give up. I'm bored. I can't be bothered. We allow ourselves to be ruled by how our body feels instead of taking control of it with our minds. Saying, you know what? I don't feel like getting the kettlebells out and exercising, but I got to do it. I don't feel like practicing my guitar this week, but I got to do it. I don't feel like eating lettuce for lunch again, but I got to do it. I sometimes don't feel like exercising. Sometimes I feel like a hamburger. But I've allowed my desires to rule me, and I have to make some change. And the way to do that is instead of my body telling me, hey, you know, you'd like that. I need my head to say, but you don't need that. It's about the mind taking control. Let's go back to Samson. God meant for him to use his body for good as an instrument of righteous judgment. His body was a good thing. It was a gift. It was meant to fulfill a purpose. But instead, he let his body take charge and he wasted his call. Say no! It's time for us to stop making excuses to why Brother Ass is in control. Look at you smiling over there, you lot. Those young people, I tell you. We don't pronounce it ass in our country, only in America. All right. Number two, your body needs to be trained with new habits. I've trained myself to have new habits when it comes to driving. It only took me 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Of training myself to have a different habit about driving on the roads. If you put your mind to it, you can get up earlier. If you put your mind to it, you can restrain your sexual passions. If you put your mind to it, the enjoyment of food can be managed so as not to self-destruct. I found that my overweight body is a burden to me. It restricts me. It makes me unhappy. It holds me back. And if I let my body exert what it wants over what it needs, I'm going to suffer for it. And if we understand how powerful that pull of desire in the human body is, we are not going to let our body's wrong desires rule us. God put those desires in us because they were good desires and we've distorted them. We're the ones that have let them out of control. We've allowed the feelings and the desires and the wants and the tastes control what we do. But we have to train our bodies with new habits. We have to train our thinking with new habits. And let me say this, where possible, You've got to keep away from the things and the places that tempt you. I would buy snacks for my grandkids because Bridget comes and does her homework in my office, and I'd get snacks in there, and when the kids come around, there'd be snacks at our place. I've stopped buying them. Why? Because Chris and I were diving into them. You can't have temptation there if you're going to succumb to it. And when I get in the car now, first thing I do, I've got a seat massager, so that goes on. I go, that makes me feel better. It's going to be a good journey. But I stop for a moment. I'm a very intense person. I like, you know, let's go. We've got to go. We've got to go. Luke will tell you. Very time-driven. It's all about being on time and stuff. And so what I'm doing now is I'm going, okay, what's another couple of minutes? It's not really that important. And I've started to slow myself down. So when I get in the car in the morning, I'm not rushing to get to work. It's like, okay, put the car in the boot, bag in the boot of the car. Let's go, start the car. What radio station will I listen to? Or shall I listen to a CD or a USB? And I wait and I pause and I rest my thinking. So that by the time I drive out in the road, I'm quite chill. And then a barking dog drives in front of me. But it's not my barking dog. So I'd have to throw stones at it. Started to train my body and my thinking to have new habits. So keep away from the things and the places that tempt you. I can't keep off the roads, but I can keep away from those thoughts. I can keep away from those responses. You know, some people, they struggle with alcohol. Don't go to a pub, for goodness sake. Don't do it. Some people struggle with drugs. Don't hang out with people that take drugs. Some people have problems with their sexuality. Don't be alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Keep away from that stuff. Stay as far away as you can. We've got to do the same as Joseph. Once your body is in a compromising situation, it's probably too late if you have a problem in that area. So you can't go here, or you can't go there, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. You can't do some things that everyone else seems to be able to do. Does that make you weak? No, 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 it does not make you weak. It makes you strong. Why? Because you're able to say no to something that's a temptation. You're able to say no so that you can build great character. You're actually stronger than the people who can't say no. You know what area of your life you need to say no, and you need to start saying no, and you need to keep it away from you as much as you can. They put a bread roll on my plate last night at the wedding. They had to take it away whole, untouched. I had to say no. I just had to say, carbs, carbs, they'll kill you. They're actually a problem for me because they make me feel bloated and horrible. So for some people, it's not a problem. But, you know, you just got to keep away from stuff. You got to keep strong. I did have cake, though. But it was good. But you're building great character if you learn to say no. It doesn't make you weak if you keep away from those places until you're strong enough. And finally, number three, your spirit. You need God's spirit. And might I say this is the most important thing? Because no matter how much you try to exert mind over matter, no matter how much you try to control brother ass, if our spirits are not properly connected to God's spirit, you're fighting a losing battle. You need God's great and precious promises. You need his power. And you can only do so much without his spirit. You need a new spirit within. And you need to keep renewing that spirit within. I've been a Christian a while. And I thought I was going well. But I realized that there were areas of my life that I lacked self-control. And it's because I wasn't renewing my spirit in those areas. I wasn't focusing on God's whispering in, oh, that's not important. That's not. There's other things that are more important, God. But God determines what's important in my life, not me. If you accept Jesus Christ as your leader and forgiver, the Bible says he comes by his Spirit and indwells you. And that same Spirit brings the nature of God, the beautiful fruit of the Spirit, real love, real joy, real peace. And self-control is one of those fruits of godly character. So when my body arcs up and demands to be in control, I need to stop. I need to take a moment. I need to pray. I need to listen. I need to seek. I need to ask. I have to ask God every time I get a car, God, don't let me default today. Lord, I need your spirit. It might sound silly for me to ask God's spirit to be able to drive my car, but that was a problem for me. Do you understand? Does it make sense to you? And for you, it might be something entirely different. But I have to ask God, help me, God. God, I feel hungry. Help me not feel hungry all the time. So now I drink 4 liters of water and I feel, I'm feeling good. Trouble is at my age, the bladder doesn't like it. And Chris and I are going on a 15-hour flight soon. That's not going to be fun. But I ask God to strengthen my mind under the influence of his spirit so that I can lead and subdue my body. You see the difference? Spirit in control of my mind through my spirit that then controls my body. Won't work any other way. With self-help, you'll only get so far. And after we become Christians, most of our problems with self-control have got nothing to do with a lack of power. It's that we don't access the power we have. That's our problem. And usually because there's something we don't want to give up or can't be bothered. Let's not blame God. We've put the priorities in the wrong order. He's given you a solution for your mind and your body and your spirit. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Need to make a change. And just after Jesus declares himself to be Messiah and sends out the 12, he says this in Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, meaning hang on to the old self. But whoever loses their life, that is, give up the old self for me, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very soul? I'm going to finish there. Had some more to say, but this is a 4-week series, I believe. Musicians, you could come. Could you put the last slide up for me, Sarah? Thank you. Oh, maybe the one before. That's the one. Colossians 3:2. I read this scripture in passing the other day, and Julian and others came up to me and said, that scripture's really spoken to me. Thank you for that scripture. I didn't write it, by the way. Okay. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. If only we would do more of that. I'm going to say some things next week about how we do that. I'm going to spend some time next week about talking about the importance of this and how it's linked to self-control. We all know we're saved, so we kind of go, it's okay. But it's not okay. God wants us to exert self-control. And I loved what it said in Galatians when we started. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Stop running ahead, stop running to the side, stop lagging behind, stop going your own way. Keep in step with the Spirit. Michael, self-control is one of my fruit. I'm talking to you. Do something about it. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, firstly, that everything that we need to live a godly life is available to us. We also thank you that your grace is so great that even after years of messing up, we can still come to the throne of grace and receive the mercy that we don't deserve, but that is freely ours in Jesus. We thank that, like James said this morning, that it doesn't matter if you muck up like Peter 3 times or more, that Lord God, you're there waiting for us. That doesn't give us a license to keep doing it, but Lord, it gives us an opportunity to deal with it. And I pray, Lord God, that in those areas of our lives, we all know where we need to make change. For each of us, it's probably different. But it's still the fruit of self-control that must be exerted. And so I ask by a work of your Holy Spirit right now, Lord God, that you would pour yourself into us afresh, that your voice would be clear in our spirits so that we might respond. And Lord, that you would give us the courage to say no when we need to say no, and to say yes when we need to say yes. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Got a prayer request here that Phoenix and the Manning family. Phoenix's biological Nana is trying to take Phoenix away. We're going to pray that everyone sees Phoenix as part of Nikki's family. Nikki, you want to come out the front? I know you've got a baby in hand and the other kids are outside, but could everyone just come around? We're going to stand around Nikki and the Carter at the moment, but it's Phoenix we're praying for and the whole family. If you don't want to stand up the front, come and just reach your hands out. Let's get in an attitude of prayer. Don't focus necessarily on what I'm saying even. Just think in your own heart what it is that you want God to do for this family. Lord, we're first mindful that you've put us together in Grow Church as a church family, and we belong to one another. Your word says that, we belong to one another. No one belongs to anyone else, but we belong to each other. Because of that, we're connected by spirit and by life as well. We know that your word says that you set the lonely in families, and some of us have been lonely and we've come here and we've found a family. But in a special way, you've brought children to Nikki and Rod now to be set into a family, to have stability, to have a godly upbringing, but more than that, a healthy and a good upbringing. Lord God, to protect them from the world around them, from the people who say they love them but really don't show that properly. And this is not to judge them, Lord God. This is to say, this is just the way it is. And you've put Phoenix in this family, along with Ruby and Molly. And Lord, we know that this family has been ordained by you. And Lord, in some sense, we're not worried because you're in control. But in another sense, Lord God, we know that evil abounds in our world. And Phoenix's biological Nana may be a Nana by blood, but she's never been a Nana in the sense that you would desire her to be. And getting back into that family, Lord God, I believe would be detrimental to Phoenix, let alone what it's going to do to the hearts of the Pritchard family, the Manning family, and us anyway. So God, we pray today that everybody who is involved in this case, whatever it might be, sees that Phoenix belongs with Nikki and Rod, that he is part of this family, not just now, but for always. So Lord, we proclaim over them your goodness today. We proclaim the favor of God. We proclaim the right thing to happen for Phoenix's sake, for his future, and for who you have called him to be. We thank you for the love that Nikki and Rod and Laurie and Sharon show these beautiful children. And we proclaim your goodness over them now, Lord God, and to bring this to resolution once and for all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.